Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go away into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, the title of the message this morning is The War of the Beast and the Patience of the Saints. The War of the Beast and the Patience of the Saints. Now, as we have seen in our study in the previous chapter, our Lord Jesus, who was promised and prophesied to come, the seed of the woman, the one who should crush the head of the serpent. We see in the prophecy in the previous chapter, he came forth. Verse 5 of chapter 12 says, And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to save his people from their sins. He came, and this was accomplished when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him by His one victory, by His one work of redemption. He has forever cast out the enemy of our souls, forever crushed the head of Satan and removed our sin. And God raised him from the dead, caught him up, as this prophecy said. He was caught up by God into heaven because of his success and victory. And if you see in verse 7 of chapter 12, you see this war. He says, And there was in heaven Michael and his angels. Now Michael, by interpretation, means one with God. Who else is one with God but Christ? This is speaking in a prophetic language. It is Christ and his angels that fought against the dragon, and the dragon against his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out. And what is the result of this victory? Look at verse 10. And I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is salvation come. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, cast down. Now is come salvation. Man by nature cannot save himself. Man by nature is evil, vile, wicked, and defiled. Man by nature is absolutely and completely, utterly depraved. He cannot by any power of his own, not by his will or any means of the flesh or religion, obtain righteousness. Nor by any sacrifice can he ever obtain redemption. You know, this is vital to the gospel. Except a man understand this, he can never know the gospel. Except he know his own depravity. I heard it this weekend again. I heard it before. If a man's wrong on the fall, he's wrong on it all. There's just no way you can know anything of salvation if you don't know anything about a man's need. Now, though religious men and so-called Christians seek some unholy mixture of salvation by grace and works, by will or ceremony, Paul says there's no such gospel. You cannot mix works and grace. It is impossible. Paul says in Romans 11, it is either of works or it is of grace. Because if it is of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, or work is no more work. You ruin the meaning. They don't mix. And so Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you add one thing to this salvation, you defile the whole. To add one work to the work of Christ, one of your own works, you must understand what you are saying is that Christ's work is not sufficient. You're saying that Christ's work needs something you can provide. If you must in some measure contribute to your salvation, you have no salvation. Why? Because our gospel says salvation is now come. It is come. Salvation is won. Salvation is accomplished. It's finished. The work is done. The message of salvation is this. It is finished, forever complete, ordered in all things, and sure. This salvation is one of free grace and mercy towards only one group of sinners, one group of people, sinners. Sinners. You see, I've said this before, only absolute sinners need an absolute Savior. Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. The gospel is always toward sinners, because they're the ones who need saving. A righteous man doesn't need saving. Only the dead need life. Only the blind need sight. Only the lame need power and strength to come to Christ. And this we see only as we have been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can only know this after you've been quickened. You only realize this after the Spirit of God comes in power to save. We know this, that when we were quickened, we recognize this, all the powers of God. All the powers of God. For Christ is our King, having accomplished and prepared a place for us in the kingdom of God, has given us life and faith. And this is our comfort. No man can pluck us out of his hand. He said, my sheep, I know my sheep. He chose his sheep. I know my sheep. And you know what? I'm known of my sheep. You know, I'm saved by not what I know, but who I know. I know whom I have believed. I know His work. His work is perfect. His work needs nothing. It has accomplished my salvation, and I have believed only by the power and grace of His sovereign will. I know that. So I know whom I believed. I know, He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? And tell me when eternal life begins. Did your eternal life begin the day you believed? Well, then it's not eternal, is it? That's what we call everlasting life. In Scripture, it's called everlasting life. Because from now on, yeah, now I have life. Now it's everlasting. He says, I give them something great. I give them eternal life. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you've got a weak, effeminate Savior, that gives you no comfort whatsoever. You see, my Savior is not weak. My Savior came, and He, as Michael, came, and He destroyed the works of the devil with one work. The work on the cross. With that one work, He destroyed everything Satan had built. Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast out, so that he is never able to accuse us again before God. Now, you got that? God says, get out. And he is never able to accuse you before God. Seeing, our high priest is an eternal high priest, has entered into the veil with his own blood, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. There is no more accusations to be made. The Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says later in that same chapter, it is God that justifies. Who is it he that condemneth? Who is he that accuseth you? It's God that justified. Yea, rather, it is Christ that died and is risen again. Ever living to make intercession. Who is going to accuse you? No one. See a picture of this. Go over to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Look at verse 1 here. You see this man, Joshua. He's a high priest. He's a believer in Christ. This man is set up at the highest office that God has, the office that is to picture his son. And there he is. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And said unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now there's this man, Joshua. He is God's chosen man standing before the presence of God, and he is clothed not in the white robes of the priesthood as he should have, but he is clothed with a filthy garment before God. And there stands at his hand, his right hand, to accuse him, Satan. It is as though the words were about to roll off of his lips. Look at him. Look at him. He's dressed in the wrong. He's filthy. He doesn't deserve to be here. That word was about to roll off of Satan. Do you know in that text we don't have any word at all from Satan? Before the word came off his tongue, he said, shut up. The Lord rebuked thee. Why? Because I have caused his sin to pass from him. Because I have made him a robe of righteousness. And then he tells the ministers that stood by, he said, now you go tell Joshua that. You take off that filthy garment, you put on this one. You put on this one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having obtained righteousness and having paid our debt, commands his ministers to do this, to comfort his people, to cause you to rejoice, believer. For often I know we stand exposed of our sin. We are often condemned by our own conscience, because of our sluggishness, because of our unbelief. And the enemy of our souls seems ready to accuse us. And surely he does to us. Doesn't he accuse you often in your mind and conscience? He does to our hearts and minds. And we being, this is because he that was conquered has been cast down to the earth. Look at that in verse 11 of the previous chapter. I'm sorry, verse 12. And he says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. You see, Satan, though he cannot accuse us before God, he being cast down to the earth can and does accuse our conscience and our minds. Yet before God, he is not able to speak a word. Before God, he cannot speak a word of accusation to us. And today, Christ sends forth his ministers, his preachers, to declare this to you. That not things are not as they appear. This is what we must remind you of daily. Things are not as they appear to be. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You won't look in the mirror and you won't find any difference that you were before you were saved. You're going to find that old nature staring you right back in the face. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we'll see things exactly how he sees them, how they really are. Our Lord says to you, I have taken away your filthy garments. I have caused your iniquity to pass from you. I have clothed you with a perfect and spotless righteousness. And though we rejoice in this gospel of victory of Christ, we also see that Satan, though cast from heaven, is cast to the earth. He's cast to the earth. And friends, God is not willing that you should be ignorant to his persecution of the church. He says this in verse 13. He said, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is the church. You see, the reason of his being cast down is to persecute the church. God doesn't want you ignorant of this. He wants you to understand that this is part of his purpose, his plan. He's cast down to persecute you. But even though His wrath is against you, God never leaves you without comfort. Look what happens to the woman who's persecuted, the church. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, and from the face of the serpent. And notice in verse 15, the serpent doesn't quit. He cast out of his mouth a flood after the woman. He might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And notice this, verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood and the dragon cast out of his mouth. Our comfort is this, believer. God always delivers you. God always delivers you. He will either deliver His people by miraculous means or by spiritual means or by providential means, but He will deliver us from our foes. He will deliver us. Therefore, believer, see the great care and love of Christ our Savior. See how He rebukes Satan's accusations and dries up the floods of his persecutions. Always, always. I like this song. It says, sometimes He calms a storm. Other times He calms His child. Isn't that so? He can settle any sea with a whisper, peace be still. That doesn't mean He will. Other times He holds us close and lets the winds and waves roll wild. Sometimes He calms a storm. Other times He calms His child. Either way, we're delivered. We're delivered. He always delivers His people. Rejoice, believer. For God always delivers His saints. And see His great victory. His great victory over His, for all of His elect. That we shall forever be saved. And as witness of this, He allows those angry powers of hell to assault us. Why? So that we might see His love and care. Isn't that always the end result of our trials? We always are made to see His loving care. We're made to see of His great power and wisdom. How many times has things happened and you said, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. And then when it works out, you say, wow, wow. That's exactly how it should have worked. That's exactly how it should have been done. God does this to display this. He feeds us day in and day out by His grace. He delivers us. He keeps us safe. You remember that illustration of in Pilgrim's Progress, the interpreter's house, where he walks in and there's a fire against the wall. And there's one there trying to pour the water onto the fire with all of his might, with all of his strength. He hurls the water constantly on the fire, but the fire never goes out. It only grows hotter and higher. And he said, what does this mean? And he takes him to the other side of the wall, and you see another man with a vial of oil in his hand, and he is constantly throwing oil onto the fire. Satan is the one trying to put it out. Christ is the one dousing the oil of grace on the fire. And so when the water hits the oil, what happens? It only grows hotter and higher. This means that even though Satan has come to us upon the earth, we have promise of this: I will deliver you always. Always. I am with you always. I don't feel He's with me. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you. And now in chapter 13, we are made to see the agents, the instruments, or the tools of the dragon that he uses in order to persecute his church. Now here in this chapter, we are made to see two distinct beasts. Well, the first beast, very monstrous in his appearance. While the second beast, in verse 11 and through the end, is seemingly harmless. You see that first beast, he comes out, he's like a leopard, he's got seven heads and ten horns, and he comes out of the sea and he's open blasphemy, speaking horrible things against God. But there's another beast that comes out of the land in verse 11, and he's like a lamb. He's not like a wild beast, he's not like, he's passive, he's very gentle. But notice he speaks as a dragon. His mouth, he speaks as Satan, but his demeanor is altogether different. This first beast is the hand of Satan doing his malicious works, his works of malice and wickedness, speaking open blasphemy, while the second beast is the mind of Satan working deception. Working by deception in disguise. The first arises out of the sea, his body slowly appearing before John. And what does John see of this first beast? He sees the horns coming out first and having the crowns. His head appears with names of blasphemy on them. His body is as the appearance of a leopard, swift and powerful to pounce his prey. His feet are as bear's claws, ready to tear its victim. His mouth is as a lion roaring to devour its meat. You know, that's how David describes his enemies. He said they were like a lion ready to tear, ready to tear. Peter writes of Satan, he says to us, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In verses 3 and 4 of our text, this beast, it is then this beast, to this beast Satan gives power. And he says, and the beast which I saw, it was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of the bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This beast, Satan, gives power, yet John notices something about this beast. He notices that one of the heads is wounded. He says in verse 3, one of the heads of this dragon, this beast was wounded. And because of this, and then it was suddenly healed. And because of this great miracle, the world was astonished and worshiped the beast. And yet, though indirectly, who are they worshiping? They worship Satan. They worshiped him who gave power to the beast. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And now then in verse 6, the beast speaks. His words come out. And what are they? They are blasphemy. He says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He blasphemes the saints and the word of God. And notice the result of this power and blasphemy. In verse 7, he is given unto him to make war with the saints and, notice, to overcome them. And power was given to him in all kindreds and tongues and nations. Believer, look around you. Have you looked at the world around you lately? Can you not see it today that by all outward appearances, who's winning? By appearances, who's winning? All the world, the Scripture says here, all they that dwell upon the earth, verse 8, shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All men will continue in sin and blasphemy and rebellion. All men will not bow to God, nor will they come to Christ, except their names be written in the Lamb's book of life. So what does all this mean? What is this beast? What is this tool or instrument by which Satan persecutes the church? Well, notice where he comes from. Verse 1 again. He stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise out of the sea. What is this? What is this? Well, go to chapter 17. I found several illustrations of this in Scripture, but I'm just going to go right to the point. I'm just going to use the interpretation that the Lord gives in the same book about this sea. Go to Revelation 17, and look at verse 12. He tells us what this sea is. I'm sorry, I got the wrong text. 15, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So what is the sea out of which this beast comes? Are nations and peoples. This beast comes from nations and peoples and tongues. And so the beast that comes out of the water represents the persecuting power of Satan that is embodied in the nations and governments of the world. Every anti-Christian government of this world, where does it come from? It comes from the people. That's where they rise up from. They come from people, from the world. And they rise up to one end, and that is to persecute the church. In the Old Testament, the kingdoms were such as Egypt or Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Roman. Though they differ in appearance and law, yet they all had one purpose. They all had one purpose. Persecute the church. That's it. To persecute the church. They were the arm of Satan to persecute God's people and to quench His message. And notice their crowns did not rest upon their head. The crowns, it says they had 10 crowns upon their horns, which means their power was allocated to them, given to them by Satan. And so long as the kingdom had power, it was crowned by him. Therefore, even though the monarchs and rulers have crowns, yet their authority comes not from them, but rather from their God, Satan, their king. You remember Herod? In order to destroy Christ, how many children did he kill? All those children in that region, 2 years and under, this man was willing to destroy them to get to Christ. Can you not see the same spirit in this generation and this government that we are under? Are they not willing to destroy children? Not willing to kill children? What is all that about? Believe me, it is to get to you. It is to persecute you. Don't go along with it and see how far you get. Stand up against it and see what happens. Persecuted. Persecuted. Therefore, David said, the kings and rulers of this earth have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now, I want you to not misinterpret the use of governments by God, because God does set up these things for His own glory. Though Satan may use them, know this, God sets them up for His own glory. Governments are used of God, are given power by God, as Paul says. They are ordained of God and used for good, to reward good and peace, and to punish evil. Therefore, believers, though we may be under such an evil government, we as believers should be the best of citizens. We should be the best of citizens. We should obey the laws of the land, except and only except when they conflict with the worship and commands of God. In the early church, as this vision was being laid out, do you not see that they were under such a government that would persecute them for nothing? Christians were being burned for nothing. Matter of fact, one of the main problems under the Roman government was this. Christians would not and could not burn incense to the statue of Caesar. Consider how small and insignificant this appears. You put a little statue of Caesar, you light a little incense, and you say, Caesar's Lord, and walk off. You didn't have to mean it. You didn't have to be sincere about it. You just had to do it. That was part of the law. They did this because they knew Christians could not do this. And when they did not do this, they suffered greatly. And so then this beast that rises out of the sea are anti-Christian governments. And now then notice there are seven heads. These seven heads are seven anti-Christian kingdoms. In Revelation chapter 17, we see the interpretation of this. I'm not making this. This doesn't come from me. I'm just going to give it to you right out of the other prophecy here. Verse 10 of Revelation 17. It says, and there are seven kings, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when He cometh, He must continueth a short space. So these seven heads are seven kings. And now one of these heads is wounded. It means one of these kingdoms have ceased. It's persecution. It appears to be dead, but it is revived. It is revived again to its former role of persecution. And this revival of this kingdom causes the world to wonder and to follow after it. Now, this is not just one time. I believe this is several times that this happens over the course of history. We can even see it in the past century with the fall of Germany. Think about that. That nation was on the brink of ruin. It seemed that it was a very persecuting nation. It caused the World War I. So you see the death and destruction that it caused, and it was on the brink of death. And then all of a sudden, here comes a man. And the kingdom is risen again. And oh my goodness, that just patriotism is a very powerful motive to follow and worship a government, isn't it? And so it's a tool used to cause men to follow and worship. I'm telling you, people worship our government. There's a difference between being a good citizen and then worshiping your government, thinking it could heal all your sorrows and woes and troubles. And yet men do. If you follow after natural law of your own heart, it's natural for men to do this. But notice how long this is going to endure. In verse 5 it says, it was given to him to speak great things of blasphemy, and power was given to him to continue 40 and 2 months. What did I tell you 40 and 2 months was? 1,260 days. It is all the days of the dispensation of grace. This is going to happen continually. This beast rising up out of the sea, his head being wounded, these kingdoms and nations, wars and famines, they're all going to come. And they're all for this purpose, to make war with you. That's it. These kingdoms rise up to make war with you. This is going to continue all the days of grace. But even in these dreadful days, even in these darkest of times of suffering of the church, though power is given them to make war, yet God will in every age save His people. This is His promise. Notice this, that those who worship the beast, their number is limited. It may be many, but I tell you this, it's not everyone. Isn't that good news? You see, only those that worship the beast are those whose names are not written in the book of life. Those who are not the elect of God, those who are not redeemed of Christ, and those who are not called of the Spirit of God, they shall worship the beast. They shall bow. They're always looking for something to worship, aren't they? And many follow after false religion, which is the next beast, but there are many who follow after the religion of government, especially the anti-Christian government. Look around you. Can you not see it so? Why do you think there's so many protests? And believers, look, that's not for us. We're not here to protest and change things by government. I love this country, but I do not worship this government. This government is not my king. Christ is my king. But I'll tell you this, there's many who worship government in the name of God. They think they're doing it for the name of God, for the glory of God. No. God commands His church to preach the gospel. Did you ever see Paul with a picket sign? Have you ever seen any of the Christians out there picketing the persecution of the church? It's not our place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Isn't that what He's telling us in our vision? Look at this. Look at this closely. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear this. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What are we to do? Believe on Jesus Christ and serve Him. Even in the midst of the beast. So what if they overcome us? Do they really overcome us? Those Christians who were burned, they were overcome. But were they really overcome? No. See, power is given to the beast so that he might even kill you. He might overcome you. He that leadeth into captivity shall be brought in captivity. He that killed me with the sword will die with the sword. God will take care of him. So what is our business? Patience. Faith. Patience. Faith. You see how practical this is? It's not mystical. Practical. We see this every day. The beast is all around us. Don't fear him. He looks vicious and he openly blasphemes our God. God will take care of him. Does that not just give you peace? Can you not read the news now with such peace? Oh, that's what's happening. Look at that beast rising up out of the sea. What is that to you? God will take care of that. Believe Christ. Pray God blesses to you.